Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello and welcome to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got a great show for you tonight, and we cannot wait to bring on our guests. But George, we're going to get started with a little of our snappy banter that we're well known for. What do you say?
I like it. I prefer snappy patter.
Okay.
But, you know, the banter is usually among people that like each other more than we do.
That's true.
This is a professional relationship.
We'll just call it snappy patter then, don't you think? That'd be a little bit smarter. All right. Now, we just want to welcome everyone to Real Recovery. And if you're just started listening to the show, where have you been? You know, we've been worried about you, but we're glad you're here. And we also do this every week. We try to pick a step from the 12 steps because we feel it's a wonderful way to keep sobriety maintained in addition to what Christ is doing in your life. I've always thought of the 12 steps, George, as kind of the calisthenics of recovery.
Yeah, and you like doing calisthenics. For me, it's a roadmap. I don't like doing calisthenics.
Okay.
I wouldn't do it. No, I've got a huge attitude on that. Work, calisthenics, taxes.
Discipline.
All that, yeah.
Yeah.
Paying your bills. Yeah, discipline. I miss that day. And whatever works for you, but that is it. There's nothing magic about these steps. It's a way we walk out our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like the calisthenics, a word I haven't, my parents use that word. I haven't heard that lately. Are we going to do jumping jacks, you know?
We might throw the medicine ball around, yeah.
Okay. But yeah, it's what you do to, as Jesus said, pick up your cross and deny yourself. It all gets down to fundamentals. And if you start the day with prayer and in the word, you're probably going to have a pretty productive day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't, you're probably going to struggle. I know it happens to me. Sometimes, believe it or not, I get really busy and blow through my quiet time in the morning. Usually it involves an early tea time, full disclosure.
Mm-hmm.
And I get going. And I don't know about you, Bill, but I find when I don't start the day with a solid quiet time, I'm hustling all day. I'm in a hurry. And I never catch up. Do you find that?
Absolutely. That's a spot-on observation. We should mark this date down as the day you said that, because that's important, I think, for everyone to be reminded of. Make sure you get your quiet time in. Make sure it's you're having intimacy with Christ. And then I think you go out and you have a much better day.
No, I'm with you. And I just, personal reflection, I don't hear George is spot-on very often. I hear George is a little off. A lot. So thank you.
Yeah.
Did you want to talk about 12 tonight?
I do, but I want to talk about, as we talk about the steps, we always want to first start with our higher power, which on Real Recovery is Jesus Christ.
The highest power.
The highest power. Psalm 73 says in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever." So obviously we have God, Jesus, as our highest power. But we do think the steps, George, because I know you've been in 12-step groups for a long, long time, that the steps are, in fact, a roadmap. We're going to talk about step 12 tonight.
Yeah, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carried the message to other alcoholics and practiced these principles in all our affairs. Where I wanted to go tonight with this a little bit, Billy, is that God doesn't save us from our sins without having a job for us. You notice I'm slurring a little bit. I got a little Novocaine going tonight, broke a crown. So the old Georgia didn't go out and party this week. So we got a little slack there.
Well, I appreciate it. I appreciate it because, you're a guy who just shows up and you suit up and show up, George.
I'm a gamer, Bill.
You are. You're a gamer.
It's Sunday. You got to play hurt. And but going back to this step, I really think it helped me a lot and still does, that I had a purpose, you know? I got sober, and God had a purpose for me. And before that, my primary purpose in life was me.
Mm-hmm.
I still struggle with that. But that helped me a lot. And I think we'll probably talk about tonight with our guest, Ron, that addicts deal with a lot of shame. I had a lot of guilt, too, about what I did. And the shame I had about was who I was. And one of the things that addiction does, Bill, it robs you of who you were created to be. We're created in God's image, and sin can erode that, mm-hmm. especially in our minds. And I was ashamed of who I was. I felt bad about what I was doing. And so when you start on the way back and you start feeling better and you're sober and you're saved, got that going for you, and you're moving on towards Christ, press on towards the goal, Philippians Paul talks about that, you realize, okay, God allowed this for a reason. I went my own way. God brought me back, and I can help other people get out. They don't know there's a light.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know there's a light in the darkness. I didn't either, but he found me, I believe, and I can share that. And you realize this is what you were made for. I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it to do it and to be thankful and appreciate it. Fair?
Fair. George, when you think of some of the roadblocks out there, I would say shame about past failures has got to be one of the bigger ones.
You talking about me personally, Bill? Because I can come right across this desk.
You go for it, schoolboy.
Yeah, I think you're right on the money. I mean, I think the fiery darts of the enemy you talked about in Ephesians are those thoughts sometimes that, who are you kidding? You're the last person that should be talking about Jesus. With your life?
Mm-hmm.
With all your sins? And that stops a lot of people. And so you're not drinking or doing drugs now, and you're going to go talk about Jesus? Come on, let's be real here.
Right. So I think tonight we're going to probably hear, because Ron is not himself an addict, but he has a love for people in addiction cycles. He's been, I think, a not only a parole officer, but a caseworker for a long, long time in the great state of Texas. And he has a real love and for people who need to hear truth. And I think when you start speaking truth into someone's life, that's when you can get their attention.
Absolutely.
Yeah, truth does get people's attention.
Texas is a state. They kind of think it's their own country, don't they?
It might be their own country, yeah. But
we meet a lot of guys from Texas. I think of our good friend JP, who did the program,
mm-hmm.
who has gone into the ministry, and a lot of real good recovery down there, and really good churches too. Matt Chandler, a bunch of people. So this will be a great show.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the stats are. I think we'll ask Ron about it when he comes on the show, but I don't think that lots and lots of churches have designed into their program and into their church curriculum an addiction recovery room or a place where people, if they're suffering from an addiction, who go to their church can show up and say, look, I need some support. Where do I go? What room?
Yeah, I wouldn't know the stats on that either, Bill, but there's needs everywhere. I mean, addicts, alcoholics, and people with gambling, eating, sex, anger issues, that's all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a matter of which one we have, right? And you know, there's stigmas that we still struggle with. I know I do. And I was talking with a friend of mine today about two people that had died. One died of cancer, and the other person committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about how we don't understand the suicide. And I said, you know, I'm in this business of recovery. And that's a mental illness. But I still have a stigma of why would somebody kill themselves? You know, that's so horrible to me that you'd be in that much pain.
Oh, no kidding.
That would be your right choice. But yet, when somebody dies of cancer, it's immediate sympathy.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got to rewire that one.
Yeah. All right, George, we've got a great show coming up. We're going to bring on Pastor Ron Smedley right after the break. You listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we'll be right back. All right, we are back. So nice to have you with us tonight. Bill and George, Real Recovery. George, we got a special guest tonight. We've got a pastor. We've got a guy who has been working as a parole officer for the state of Texas, a caseworker for Child Protective Services. He's worked in recovery and rehab since August of 96. So he's been in the trenches working with people in recovery, and he's going to tell us some incredible stories tonight. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, I am too. When I hear parole officer, I always think, okay, I'm doing a lot better now. You know, I don't have to worry about that.
Yeah.
And I often say, Bill, and you've heard me many times, the Department of Corrections is the greatest evangelical tool we have in this country. So I can't wait for this.
Yeah, ever since I mentioned parole officer, you've had a little sweat on your upper lip, which is making me happy tonight, just so you know.
I've been pretty quiet. You got that. Yeah.
Good point. Anyway, our guest is Pastor Ron Smedley, and he comes to us all the way from Dallas, Texas. I don't think that will be any surprise when you hear his voice. Ron, welcome to the show.
Hello, Bill and George. It's an honor to be on Real Recovery, and greetings from Texas.
Thank you so much. See what I meant about the voice, George? I wasn't kidding.
No. We got to up our game on this one.
Yeah, no doubt. So, Ron, you've been an advocate. You've seen what's gone on, the devastation drugs and alcohol have done in the lives of so many people. You were a guy that was in the trenches early on, seeing the need and trying to meet those needs of people who desperately need recovery and then recovery through faith in Christ. I would love for you to just give me tell us a little bit about just your background.
Basically, I always wanted to be a broadcaster, and then the Lord called me to the ministry, so I get to broadcast the good news to broken lives. But anyway, interestingly enough, as I went into ministry, I started hanging around real people, the people that a lot of times that aren't really in the churches or they don't feel really welcome to come to churches. And so I felt like the Lord really burned on my heart to keep it real and relevant. So I think it's very interesting that you guys are called Real Recovery, because we wanted to develop relevant ministries of what people are struggling with, their emotional health, their marriage, and all forms of addiction. And so the Lord just gave me a passion for the problem of addiction. And then if you think about not just the addiction, but if you think about the roots behind what people are trying to use to escape the pain and seek pleasure. And then another thing that people don't think about is how pervasive this is and how we're all affected is the family members. There's at least five people that are affected negatively by addiction or someone struggling with some form of dual diagnosis mental health issue. And so we develop ministries and support groups, because the way I say it is the church in and of itself should be the best support group. People shouldn't have to go to a bar or a support group to find what they can get in church. And so I was asked 3 years ago to be a voice for Mission Recovery because of my experience as a pastor and a caseworker in the state of Texas.
I love it. Ron, give me an idea as to how many people have an opioid addiction right now in our country.
The current stats that I've seen, I know a lot of stats are saying too, but as I was checking with several of the prominent treatment agencies, 11 million people are addicted to some form of opioids. That would be 1 million heroin and then 10 million opioid users. For example, 191 million prescriptions were prescribed in 2017. So it's a very pervasive problem. Opioids, of course, are the common ingredients in most of our pain medications, which are dispensed so freely. So they're highly addictive, and they have a high risk of overdose. And so in my experience as a pastor and a caseworker, we're seeing a lot of overdose due to people becoming addicted to these opioids.
And Ron, if you were to ask pastors, there'd be an overwhelming majority that would say that there is someone in their church dealing with an opioid addiction.
Absolutely. And again, if you add the other addictions, most pastors, Lifeway did a recent study and said 52% know someone in their church. On average, 66% of people in the congregation know someone that is addicted to opioids. And being a pastor myself, a lot of times pastors don't know how to deal with this. And so our vision is to try to come alongside and provide tools and resources that can help pastors. We have a program on our website that's free. And because what stats tell us is 68% of churches don't have any ministries related to this. And my experience, guys, as a caseworker, is only 10% of people that are addicted really can get the help. And 80% of the people that I dealt with can't get help because they can't afford it. Another way that churches can help by providing Christ-centered recovery.
So there's not a lot of churches that are offering 12-step programs or support groups, would you say?
No. Our stats, what we've seen, the latest stats is 65% of churches don't have any relevant ministry related to addiction and recovery.
George, you must have a thought on that.
Oh, I have a lot of thoughts on that, but it's an hour show. I think a lot of the churches allow outside 12-step meetings to use their building. But as I said earlier, you know, with the Department of Corrections being the greatest evangelical tool, what a great time to present Christ when people are hurting. And I'm encouraged that churches are doing more. My bias is that they don't do it as well, some of them that are doing it, as the secular programs, the 12-step programs. So that's sad for me.
So, Ron, I'd love you to talk about a particular woman who had an opioid addiction that you had named Deanna. Would you share a little of her story?
Yes, and I would be glad to. That's what we love, and related to what George just said, and I think he has an experience himself. I started my career as a caseworker 3 times a day going to treatment meetings at Salvation Army. I think he has a history there. And it helped me not only learn the secular tools, but as a pastor, bringing those two worlds together. And I make no apologies that I think Christ-centered recovery makes a difference, because we can transform them from within and then put them in a community to help them walk it out, their temptations and their identity and renewing their mind. And one of the best stories that I know that can relate to this is Deanna McFarland. And if your listeners would like to know more, they can go to christianpost.com, and there's a story called "The Ex-Felon Appeals to Churches to Help the Opioid Addicts in Your Church," because she would be just like you and I, and you would never have known it. She had a high-paying job as a nurse, and then one day, tragically, she hydroplaned and went off the road and had an accident. And as happens to so many of us, we go to a doctor's office, we have some form of an injury, an accident, and she was dispensed opioids, and the prescribed amount was 2 times a day. And one of the things about opioids is they block pain, they numb pain, and they cause this real sense of euphoria. And so as it always goes, and let me say again, most every addiction is rooted in escaping pain and seeking pleasure. And then we start seeking help in ways other than what God has given us. And then we get hooked, and then we get addicted, and then we can't just snap out of it. But what's unique about this story is that I see it over and over again, both as a pastor and a parole officer, that once people get addicted, they have to do everything they can to support that habit. And so as a nurse, she had access to opioids, and she started stealing from her employer. And instead of taking 2 a day, she was taking 24 opioid pills a day and living on that high and became dependent upon it. And what she really, really felt ashamed about, and every addict that I've ever dealt with has a deep-rooted sense of shame, and to preserve the habit, they have to lie, steal, and manipulate to preserve it. So she stole money from her beloved father, who she loved, and that caused such shame. And being fully hooked to her opioid addiction, she, as happens so many times, we always say, don't be a dope, death or prison eventually. She ended up getting turned in by her sister, believe it or not. Her sister loved her enough to show tough love to her, and she turned her in. And then she went, was charged with a criminal charge and went to prison for 15 months. But here's what's great about Christ-centered recovery. After she got out, she had to have that high again. And before long, she was back into her addiction. And she says to me frequently, it's just this cycle, as a dog returning to his own vomits, the scripture says, so fools repeat their folly. And so she was out of control. And she started using again. And where this heads up many times is this cycle of shame and hopelessness is, I've heard this hundreds of times, please let me die. And so she was going to take her life and had begun to develop a plan. But then God in his sovereignty was so great, he spared her life again. And would you believe it, being a parole officer, it was a policeman who pulled her over, and a policeman showed compassion to her. And any of you that are in recovery, sometimes for change, it takes you coming to the end of yourself. And so sitting there in that police car, she sobered up to the point that says, I have to change. And through the police officer's compassion, listening to her, she was, of course, arrested. And after she bonded out, she was, as we say, sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so she went and got treatment at a facility here in Texas. But then after she went there for 30 days, that's when she found out about a Christ-centered program that we offer. And it was there that she really began to experience lasting change, when people were able to love her where she was. And then another great thing is, not only will the Lord Jesus transform us and give us his power, make all things new, but he puts us around other people. And as we can receive love where we can't love ourselves, and we begin to experience his love, she said that she began to experience the love of the Lord and begin to open up all areas in her life, and that she'd never been able to do before. And what's really cool about this story, guys, is not just that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and the Lord said he came to bind up hurt and set captives free. But what's so cool about this, after she got out of Christ-centered recovery, after she got her life back on track, got her life back in under the control of the Lord, what is so neat about this, and this shows the way God works, and I see this over and over again, the kind of redemption, she was able to become a licensed chemical dependency counselor. And she goes into the same prison now every day, helping other prisoners be set free. And she had a prisoner tell her recently that you're like someone who brought a light into a dark house. And the hook of this story, Bill and George, is Deanna says, please, pastors, please, churches, please participate in Christ-centered recovery. Throw a lifeline to these people. And she has been a big voice to our program, Mission Recovery and Recovery Sunday. And so we get to hear victory stories like this over and over again. So we're passionate about it, and it's what gets us out of bed every morning.
That's fantastic. Pastor Ron Smedley is our guest. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We've got Pastor Ron Smedley as our guest tonight. Incredible stories about Deanna right before we went to break. And I know, Ron, that there's been a lot of relationships that have been ripped apart because of addiction and all the fallout from that. I bet you've had a story or two that you could share with our listeners about a marriage that was maybe at the brink and maybe there's been restoration.
Absolutely. I had a friend of mine came to my church and asked me if I would talk to his son. And of course, the way that I always say it, George, you'd probably appreciate this, I say I'll talk to anyone who's willing to listen, because as we know, if a person has to be willing to change, and if they are willing to change, we can point them to the answers. But so I set up an appointment with them, and when I got them in the room, the wife was just all of her body language. She was just conveying rage and disdain, and she actually loathed being in the room with her husband. And so I saw that she wouldn't come up front where we were meeting. She just sat in the back of the room with her arms folded, sneering at him, because he had actually had been so addicted that he started stealing, and he actually stole from a very good friend of hers. And so she had the embarrassment and shame. And so I began to pray, and I told him, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to tell me whether you agree or disagree with this statement. And I'm going to say, but I want you to tell me whether you agree or not. Behind every addiction, there's some form of pain. And as soon as I said that, he nodded his head. He didn't hesitate at all. And by the way, for your listeners, we always say that doesn't justify a person using, but it gives us reasons. And we try to deal with the reasons why they use, so they don't want to use anymore. But it doesn't justify the lying and stealing. And many times consequences come, but it helps us understand what we need to do to deal with. And so as soon as he nodded his head and said, absolutely, he had pain, I began to talk to him. And I asked him, what is your pain then? And he began to tell me these traumatic stories of stuff that he had experienced at the Gulf War. And he began to talk about it and bring it out into the open, bring it into the light, into the loving presence of Jesus, and the safety of compassion in that room. And as he began to tell the story, his wife totally changed her countenance, and she began to feel compassion and empathy for him. And she asked him, why didn't you tell me? And he said, I was too ashamed. And of course, I've seen that over and over again, that deep-rooted shame that makes us want to cover up. And so through that, we were able to help him talk through some things. Again, so important to have a community that you can confess your faults to and be healed and have others bear your burdens. And by bringing it out into the light, she was able to change from anger to compassion towards him. And their marriage was able to be restored. And they're actively participating in a church together right now.
I love that. That's a great story.
You know, and Ron, I will say this, and George, you can correct me if I'm off base on this, but I love the question you ask, is there pain? I think in George's case, his use was a result of his desire just to party. There, George, I don't know if I've ever even asked you, was there some pain behind your use, or were you just kind of the party animal?
No, I have pain in my recovery for an hour a week now, but outside of that, it's a great question. And I think at the beginning, Ron talked about pain or pleasure.
Okay.
And exactly. I think for a lot of people, just my opinion, it's not always pain or escape from it that gets us going, but eventually there will be pain. And the all-sovereign God allows that, Billy, I think, to get us to come back. He loves us enough to, you know, let us go for a while. But I think a lot of us use for pleasure. But either way, there's going to be pain, whether you escape from it at the beginning of your addiction or you go into it just to have fun, the pain's going to show up, because otherwise you're going to keep doing it. That's just my thought.
The way I say it, George, is it's 1A and 1B. It's escaping some form of pain, a self-medication where you want to hear something real. Garth Brooks hit it when he said, where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away. And then you just want to get high, just want to seek pleasure. And again, that's what puts us in bondage and gets us hooked when we do turn to anything other than God.
Oh, absolutely. You know, it goes back to the prodigal son. And I think now, Ron, for me, I know when I'm starting to get into a relapse mental pattern, I fantasize about things because God's reality isn't good enough for me. And that's when we start with guys I work with that go back to using. You know, the relapse process is a process that begins with a thought.
Yes.
And usually it's that I'm saying, you know, God, your world's not good enough for me. So I love hearing this. You're right on the money.
So, Ron, when you deal with men and women and families that are suffering from addiction, because it's a family affair when there's someone suffering and there is a consistent pattern of suffering, relapse, and then they continue their patterns, have you seen in your work in recovery that those patterns really only get broken if Christ comes and intervenes in their life?
I have. And of course, you know, there's a totally new dimension with this pandemic, guys. Alcohol use is up 20%, substance abuse up 28%. So overdoses up 49%. And, you know, what's so important is we always say, George, you may appreciate this because I've seen it in 22 years of dealing with addiction. The opposite of addiction is connection. And when people stay connected, because the Lord can do a transforming work in your heart. He cleanses you, heals your shame, and gives you his power to live, and then you experience salvation. But it's another matter to be able to walk out the drama of hurt relationships. I said at the beginning, there's five people affected negatively by someone using drugs or alcohol or any illicit substance. And so it takes community. It takes a real commitment to being involved in a community, because when we're isolated, and that's why this isolation right now is so horrible, people are stressed or panicked and isolated, can't get the treatment. So again, if you're a pastor out there, man, you can make such a difference by offering people an accepting community, giving them hope, praying for their struggles, speaking the truth in love to them. And so it's very important for marriages to get connected into a supportive community that can help them in their— Jesus has done everything, but we have to have other people who are the hands and feet of Jesus to help us walk it out.
Amen. Amen to that. And one of the things, you know, Paul talked about in Ephesians is putting off the old and putting on the new. And so that lack of connection to me, Ron, is proven by the fact the people that have long-term contented sobriety, usually, if not 100%, it's 99.9, have a connected group of people that share similar struggles. And it's kind of like, I had a friend who went to Vietnam. The guys he was in Nam with were his best friends. They just had a level of understanding nobody else did. And I see that with people in recovery, that it's like survivors of the shipwreck. Unfortunately, what happens a lot is people can get sober without getting saved. And that's kind of why Billy and I started Real Recovery, right, Bill?
Something like that, George, yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah, I think that works for me.
I needed a job, too, I think.
Yeah, I think you did.
That was part of it. But yeah, Ron, you're right on the money on this deal. And then I think what happens is you realize you like being around people, and you care about other people. And when that happens, you realize the Holy Spirit is transforming your heart. And then you're on your way.
Absolutely. You mentioned it earlier about relapse starts in the mind, and helping people begin to start meditating upon the scriptures, capturing those thoughts when they start to enter and making them obedient to Jesus. And then, you know, having other people who are able to hold you accountable, lovingly hold you accountable. That's such an important thing that I've seen both as a pastor and a parole officer, that people need those positive relationships. A secular treatment would call them sponsors, whatever you call them, mentors or mature believers who help you and check on you lovingly. If you know someone loves you, they can check in with you. They can pull you out from under the bus that you're throwing yourself into. And again, that's where we say to pastors and churches, the church within and of itself has such resources to be able to make a difference here.
Ron, yes. When we talk about recovery groups in church, and George and I have chatted about this before, you always want to present your very best self when you show up to church. You know, hey, George, how you doing? And you always want to give the, hey, I'm super blessed and everything is fantastic, right? Yeah, of course. So if you've got shame and an addiction, how do you get to the point where you start to feel welcomed? And how can churches do a better job of saying, you can come with your baggage and your addiction and your brokenness, and we will support you?
Absolutely. That's funny you mentioned that. Actually, I've got a really good friend who's a pastor. He actually may be in your home state, if I remember correctly. Hadn't seen him in a few years, but he had a deep-rooted addiction that he was ashamed of. And think about it. No one's immune from this. So who could he go to? He had to have it all together.
Right.
And so he found a support group outside the church. And he always says, Bill, it was the highlight of his week, because that's a place he could go and just be me. And I'll never forget when in South Dallas as a parole officer, I was trying to help a prostitute after I'd left the pastorate and became a parole officer. And I tried to refer her to some of my church buddies and friends. And she looked at me with disdain and said, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go to a place where I would feel worse about myself than I already do? And it began to really give me a passion to speak to pastors. It makes a difference when a pastor will say, "We welcome you here."
Yeah.
And we're going to create an environment of acceptance, because addicts are so shame-based anyway, and you can't heal shame with more shame. You have to show them the love and acceptance of Jesus. And if you do that, I promise you, they're out there. They will come, them and their family. So you have to develop a supportive and welcoming community first, and then start addressing mm-hmm. the stigmas. Deanna's story is a prime example that we have to be careful not to stigmatize who are people who are struggling with this, so that we can throw them a lifeline.
Yeah, indeed. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, our special guest, Pastor Ron Smedley, tonight. We'll be right back. We are back with Pastor Ron Smedley. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, like we always are on Sunday night, we were delighted to have Ron tell some fascinating and wonderful stories of God's transformation in the lives of many people that he has done ministry with over many, many years. Ron, I appreciate, and I know it's so encouraging for listeners to hear stories. I know you've got another one for me, for us, because George is listening too.
I this one gets me out of bed every morning.
Nice.
Bill. As I said, I was a former parole officer for 12 years, as well as being a pastor. And one of the parolees that I had ended up walking into my church one day after he found out I was a pastor. And as we were connected, I found out he was living in his truck. And it was a very cold January day in Texas, not like in Minnesota by any means, but he was living in his truck. And so I felt like the Lord said to spend some time with just speaking into his life if he was willing, and he was definitely willing. And what I found out is he had burned every bridge with family because of his lying and manipulation. He was a two-time offender with the Texas Department of Criminal Justice and was looking at other pending charges in the local county. And so I began to speak into his life about making amends to everyone that he had hurt. First of all, I wanted to solidify that he was turning his life and his will over to the Lord Jesus Christ and reading the Bible and doing what it said. And I began to provide intensive discipleship to him. And I would get calls, random calls from people saying, "You need to give up on this guy because he's just using you and he's manipulating you." And offenders can be manipulative because that's the whole life they've ever known to preserve their lifestyle. But I try to find those that Jesus say are worthy and spend time there, those that are willing to repent. That goes a long way when someone is willing to change and willing to repent. And also, a lot of people out there are hurting and struggling, looking for hope, and they don't have anyone to spend any time with them. So that's where pastors and churches can make a difference. So I begin to speak into his life and tell him exactly the things that he needed to do, and I begin to disciple him. And believe it or not, Bill and George, he began to do it. He began to come to recovery group. He came to church every time the doors were open. He actually came to a marriage retreat, and he looked around in awe and said, "I'm not used to being the kind of person that is at a place like this." And he began to go to everyone that he had hurt and stolen from and make amends. And the same people that were saying, "You don't need to spend any time with this guy," were saying, "What's going on with him? He's a totally different person." Furthermore, the pending charges that he was facing, I took a risk and wrote the district attorney and told him that I think we were talking earlier, George, the penitentiary is supposed to be that. It's supposed to bring people to the place of being penitent. And I told the district attorney that I says, "You can never accurately predict human behavior, but this guy seems to be exhibiting all the fruit of someone who's truly repented and trying to change his life. And so I think it would be in the interest of criminal justice that you would allow this offender to have a probation and not go back to prison." And he met with them. He met with the guy, and he told him, "The only reason you're sitting here is because of Pastor Ron, so please don't let him down." And you know what? He didn't. He showed the true fruit that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. And not only that, he began to share his testimony, and he began to tell everyone about what Christ had done for him. And he was able to reach people that the church would never be able to reach. And he started bringing them into church, and they would get saved, and they would become a part of church life because of the transformational reality that happened to him. But the coolest thing was the people that wanted me to give up on him were the ones that out of their own mouths said, wow, this man has changed.
Those are great stories. I never, ever get tired of those because that, George, is what you and I have always looked for in our work with guys throughout many, many decades.
Yeah, I'm with you. I can't see God all the time, but I can sure see what he does, you know? And anytime anybody gets sober, it's a miracle, okay? And so we never get tired of hearing about it and seeing it. But when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody that they're doing something wrong and then at the same time magically says this is a way out and people take it, no, I never get tired of hearing about that, Ron. That's a great story.
So, Ron, I would be curious to hear, you know, what your some of the work you're doing, some of the programs you have, some of the ways in which you can let our listeners know that there's probably some resources or some kind of materials that they can connect you with.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity, Bill, and your listeners or your pastor there, please. Our vision is to help pastors be equipped to deal with what I feel is the most relevant need in our nation. And it's even greater now because of the pandemic. And do you realize, guys, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but our studies show that 80% of hurting people come to churches and pastors first when they're in crisis. And a lot of times we don't feel adequately trained. So my vision is to come alongside pastors and just help them any way we can with content, with a toolkit. If they want us to show up and help mentor them, we're willing to do that. But the thing we're really excited about is I've led life recovery groups, and I wholeheartedly endorse Stephen and David's program, Celebrate Recovery. I've been trained in leading that. But we have a new program. It's called Recovery Strategies for Life. And if your listeners would want to go to recoverysunday.com, recoverysunday.com. Recovery Sunday is what we just had on September the 27th. It's a one-time-a-year, the last Sunday in September campaign where we ask churches to set aside Christ-centered recovery focus. And so if you can go to that website, you can have Recovery Sunday anytime, but you can sign up for a free curriculum. And what's really neat about it is it's 52 weeks, one for every week. It's a 30-minute video and downloadable workbooks. Has to do with forgiveness, shame, identity, renewing the mind. But what I really like about this program is it helps deal with the roots, the pain that we've been talking about, not just modifying the behavior, but dealing with the pain. And again, if you want to go to our website, recoverysunday.com, you can find and sign up for this free curriculum called Recovery Strategies for Life.
Well, I appreciate that resource, Ron. Thank you so much for that. We have a couple minutes left. I know there's people listening tonight that are in a place of stress and maybe urgency. Maybe they are just at their wit's end. I would love for you to speak some hope into their life at this moment, because I know a lot of people come and listen to Real Recovery. It's been recommended to them, or it's part of their, it's like a Sunday night meeting for them. So I would love for some beautiful truth to be spoken.
Wonderful. Thank you for that. Again, the Lord says in Psalm 34:18, I give this scripture every day. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, near those who are crushed in spirit. But one of the things that I'm passionate about that I would tell any individual or family member out there, the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to those who are hopeless or helpless, to bind up the brokenhearted and to set captives free. So if you're out there, George mentioned earlier, one of my favorite stories was the prodigal son. He was off on a wayward lifestyle, far away from where he wanted to be. And he found his life totally wasted. And then he came to his senses, it says, and he remembered the Father. And I pray that if you're out there, or you're either an individual or a family member, that you would lean into the Father. And he is the one who can restore your soul. And then get into a supportive community. We all need community, someone to bear our burdens, someone who's like-minded to help us in our daily walk. So again, Jesus's mission was to preach good news. That's also our mission today. So respond to his good news today. He will change and transform your life, and he will give deep within your heart the love that you've been looking for.
I love it. And Ron, would you be willing to pray for people tonight who may be so close to a new transforming relationship with Christ? And maybe
Absolutely.
There's somebody who, and the Holy Spirit's knocking on someone's door tonight saying, tonight's the night. You can come. You can leave behind your life of addiction and come to a new saving faith in Christ. I would love that.
Absolutely. Thank you for that, the honor of that. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, and I agree with Bill and George that your Holy Spirit is calling people to himself right now. And Lord, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to use my voice to proclaim the good news. Many people are out there dying and looking for hope, and you are our hope, and you accept us right where we are. I pray that they would hear like the woman heard. Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And you're the one who can take away our desire to sin. And Lord, I thank you that the Bible says that many times when we sin and we move away from what you've desired for us, Lord, even many times in ignorance, we find ourselves in bondage and a slave to sin. But John chapter 8 says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so I pray right now for those that are in chains, that I thank you that you're the pain taker. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the chain breaker. And we thank you in advance for many testimonies coming through this prayer in Jesus' name.
Ron, you've been a healing balm to real recovery tonight.
Well, I'm humbled that you said that, Bill.
It's really true.
Thanks,
George,
Ron. You great
must be,
show.
Yeah, you got to be feeling the same way.
Yeah, great show. And good luck continuing with your ministry. Sounds like you're on the right track and you're helping a lot of people. That's just great.
And Ron, give the listeners another location of the address. Is it recoverysunday.com? Did I have that right?
That's correct. recoverysunday.com.
Pretty easy to remember, recoverysunday.com. You can go learn more about Ron and his ministry and also some materials that would be available. If you're a pastor, please consider having a recovery meeting in your church. If there's not an outside group that's coming in, I would recommend starting one because it's going to give people a big opportunity to bring their brokenness and their addictions into a very safe place where you want them to come. You want them to come and hear the gospel and the transforming power of Christ. Ron, thank you so much for being our outstanding, wonderful guest. We've loved having you.
I'm honored to be on Real Recovery, and I hope maybe I can visit with you guys again down the line.
Oh, I would say count on it. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks so much for listening, being with us tonight. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
I never meant to do those things to you. And so I have to say before.